Glad to see all of you tonight and to appreciate so much your coming to be with us. Some of you from some distance this evening and friends of ours and fellow brethren in Christ, and it's just meaningful to me to see you here. Some of you I didn't get to shake your hand before the service, and Dylan, and I'll do it afterwards. Might give you a big hug before we get through. Everybody have your Bible? We're going to start at the beginning this evening. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you'll want to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to make an observation about that in a minute, but maybe we'll start this way. What do you feel are the most important issues of our day? Some would say the economy, and they would talk about the national debt, maybe, or about jobs, about the consumer price index, the stock market, the price of gasoline, all of these kinds of issues or economy issues. They're important in our society, and when we have an opportunity to vote, we usually vote in part based on our feelings about some of these kinds of issues. Entitlements is an issue. Health care, Social Security, welfare reform, things like that. Those are big issues. Are they the biggest issues to you in your mind? Foreign policy, very important these days. China, Middle East, Latin America, all kinds of problems around the world. I want to suggest to you that to me, the greatest issues are the support of immorality in our nation, among the people, among some of the leaders even, of our people as well. Redefining marriage is to me an unbelievably important issue. Taking the life of the unborn, or even some advocating afterbirth. Punishing opposition to same-sex relationships. Those issues are very important to me in the issue of today. And I think they are probably to you too. The issues are raised, of course, primarily. These moral issues grow out of atheism on the part of so many people who no longer believe in God. Or Darwinism, we call it sometimes. Macroevolution. Or humanism. Just the philosophy that says that everything has to be humanly managed and humanly begun. Materialism. The love for the things of the world. And, of course, hedonism, lustful lifestyle that seeks to gain whatever will make a person happy and enjoy the pleasures of life. What John called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's hedonism. And something that we need to ourselves be very careful that we don't fall into. All of those things that I've just mentioned advocate tolerance. Well, they advocate tolerance until they're opposed, and then they oppose the opposer. and are not very tolerant, as you all understand. These divisive conflicts in our society, I don't really consider these moral issues to be political or social issues. They're issues of right and wrong. They're sin issues, is what they are. And we must stand for what is righteous. Because the writer of Proverbs said a long time ago, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, there are lots of issues that we could talk about, moral issues I'm suggesting to you. And I want to mention a few, but I want to take you back, as I said a minute ago, to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. If we had time, and I don't know that we will tonight, we might mention some of the issues that are recorded after the flood and that the answers are given to there. But in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, I believe God gives the answer to many of the social issues. And He does it in a positive way. He tells us what God's plan was when He created the world, when He created life, when He created human beings. In a very positive way, the Scripture in these chapters points out what God intended from the beginning and how He meant for things to be. So let's just think for a few moments about some of those things that He planned and that He had in mind. And see if you don't agree with me when we get through that the answers are in the very beginnings of Scripture. It seems to me, and I'll show you something that Jesus said about this a little later, it seems to me that God was trying from the beginning to give us what we need to know about basic, fundamental issues that relate to who we are as human beings, as well as God-fearing people. And a lot of folks will say to us, for example, well, I really don't know much about the Bible. Let me tell you something. You don't have to read the whole Bible, even, to get the initial fundamental plan of God for humanity. You just need to read the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. So let me show you how that's true. Evolution. Is that the way to go? Do we believe in macroevolution? Do we believe that everything came from non-life and that life somehow sprung into existence after there had been this great big bang? Well, maybe there was a bang, but God caused it. And He created by His word the things. It's not evolution. Let's begin there. It's not evolution. Let me read you some scriptures that you need to remember, I think. Psalm 33. And you young people might want to take a note or two on a passage or two that will help you to answer some of these questions. Here's what it says. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. How did this world come about? God said, let there be, and there was. Simple, isn't it? Powerful, isn't it? But the answer to the issue in education regarding evolution is it's not by this macroevolutionary theory of Darwinism. It comes from God. Psalm 148, listen again. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. God spoke. We talk sometimes about how long did it take God to create? It took Him a day. No, it didn't take a day. Thousands of years, some say. No, it didn't take God thousands of years. God spoke, and it was. That's what the Scripture says. And we need to remember that. By faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I'm struck by a statement that Peter made to this effect in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 5, when he said, "For this they willingly forget." Now, isn't that interesting? He's talking about the world of men and women. They willingly forget that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old and the earth. So let's begin there. We could talk about evolution all night, but the answer is given in Genesis 1, and it's given positively, very directly, in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. You accept that? Need to accept that. And God made all the things that are in the world. He made animal life. But He said something before He finished creating living beings. He said, let us make man in our image. In our image we'll create them, male and female. God did not make us to be animals. There are issues regarding the nature and quality of being of animals. We need to understand man is not an animal like all of those other creatures that God made. And so, it is not animal equivalent. We are made, he said, in the likeness of God. And that's very important. That's significant. We're made in the likeness of God. What do you think that means? Well, I don't think it means we're made in the physical likeness of God. We've not seen God, and God is spirit. But we're made with thoughtfulness. We're made with spirit. We're made with reason and the ability to understand and to think ahead and to remember. We're made with all of those qualities of God that put us in His image, that are like Him, the image of God, its resemblance with spirit, with a spirit that God has determined will live forever. We are made by God. We had beginning. God had no beginning. God is eternal. We're not eternal. But we are made to live eternally because God chose to do that. And He has made us that way. We resemble God in the fact that we have spirit and mind and heart. And what that means, not the physical heart, but spiritually heart. And we're made in the image of God in a kind of a representative way. This text tells us that we are to rule the universe that God made in the sense of seeing to the care of the world in which we live. So we represent God. Work in the Garden of Eden, He said, and take care of it, didn't He? So we represent God in that sense. So we're made in the image of God. The animals can't do that. And we need to understand that they can't do that. Adam had animals before he had a helper. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So the animals were not equivalent to God. That's an issue in the scientific world. Very important issue. And I think that leads us to something else that's very important. We do not have the choice to kill human life, not except as a punishment with God's approval. We are not free to kill babies. The Bible does not teach abortion. What it teaches is that human life is made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, we do not have the choice as God's people to interrupt the continuum of human life once that is begun. So we need to be very careful, you see. When God says, let us make man in our image. And He defines that that will come from a male and a female together. God has set His pattern. And He does that positively in this text, doesn't He? Very clearly. Made in the image of God. Now let's go from that to this idea. When God created man, human, we'll say, all right? When God created human beings, He made them male and female. They were called man and woman. Woman, man and woman. Male and female. God designed that. And the reason He did that in the way that He did was He was making a complementary human being to be with man to help him with his loneliness in this life. It is not good, God said, for man to be alone. So God made man. He made man and female, male and female. What that does is that answers what God's plan was, first of all, for togetherness, sexually, alternative lifestyles are not in God's plan. God did not make another male to be the companion for Adam. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, that God made. And we need to understand that in the society in which we live. And you would be surprised how pervasive it has become for people to think that homosexuality practiced is not sinful. I'm going to just turn you to two passages of Scripture that you want to always remember when this subject comes up, because it may come up in your church. And I'm saying in this church it could come up, because it has in churches in Tampa. But I would read to you what the Apostle Paul says, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And I'm going to read some passages of Scripture that say on their very face what they mean, without argument, although there are people who argue with these passages of Scripture these days. Sometimes they are even found in the body of Christians together. Perhaps some have not read these passages, but you cannot claim ignorance of them after we get through tonight. I promise you. In 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." I don't know how clear a passage needs to be to impress a Christian who believes the Bible. And he goes on from a positive point of view to deal with the salvation of those in these kinds of sins, all of these kinds of sins. And he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." We're washed when we're baptized into Christ. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You recognize these terms? Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. "But you were sanctified." That is, you were set apart to the service of God. Not only were your past sins forgiven, but you were set aside to the service of God. And you were justified. In other words, all those sins were taken away. And you were made pure. And how was that? It was in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's how one is cleansed from these sins. And God says, these are problems to us in our spiritual lives. Let's turn to the book of Romans for a moment in verse 1, chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Now, listen to how clearly Paul describes the alternative lifestyle, it is called, among us. And I want you to see that as you read this, the reason behind it is because it was not God's plan. God designed something different. And if we want to understand and accept what God has given us and how God designed us, we read His Scriptures and we consent to His will. So he said, these people exchanged the truth of God for a lie. See, this is hard language, isn't it? For a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. What do you mean against nature? It's against how God designed it to start with. And that's what's wrong with it, you see. That's the point that I want us to see. See, our lesson tonight is you want to know what's right and good. Go to God's Word. And how far do I have to go into it? Well, we're not past the second chapter yet. Are we? In our thinking. Well, you can read the rest of Romans chapter 1 for yourself and see how Paul deals with these things in such a way that it's really quite hard to misunderstand. And it's even harder to rationalize away. God's Word is clear as He talks to us about these kinds of things. God created male and female. And then He brought them together. And there are other issues that we might want to think about. For example, is it all right to just engage in free love before marriage? Well, fornication is the first word in almost all of the lists of vices that are in the New Testament. We talk about virtues, and the Apostle Paul talks about virtues in Galatians chapter 5 when he says the fruit of the Spirit. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance and patience and godliness and all of those things that we want to build into our character to be good people, the kind of people that God's pleased with. Virtues. Peter talks about virtues. But the vices passages, and this one is followed by that, fornication, adultery. What's wrong with fornication? Fornication does not basically provide for the complementary nature by which God created woman to be a helper to man. Pure and simple. Do you see what I'm saying? She is intended to be his mate. He is to leave father and mother. That creates a permanent separation that is intended. Marriage is permanent. Do you all see what I'm saying here? The idea is that God created one man and one woman and brought them together, and that set a pattern for what God expected for human beings to do and to be in their relationship with one another. And to violate that by fornication or by divorce. You see, it's not divorce. Divorce is not really an option for the Christian except under the most extreme case of adultery. that the Bible presents. Adultery gives a right to separate and to marry someone else. But that's the one exception, isn't it? Other than death, that the Bible presents. Why is that? What's the reason for that? The reason is God brought these two together. That was His plan. And they're to be committed to that relationship according to His plan. You see. To do otherwise is to violate what God has done and what God has created. Do you see what I'm saying to you? And I think this is an important lesson for us to see. Now, you say, Collie, you thought this up about these things being in the first part of the Bible. How'd you do that? I didn't think it up. This is what Jesus did. Turn to the book of Matthew for a moment. And I want to show you that the approach that I am taking to this study of the issues of the world today is exactly what Jesus did. When He talked to the Pharisees, here's what He said. The Pharisees came to Him, testing Him, and they were saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause?" And what did Jesus say? He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And He said, "For this reason," what reason? Divorce is wrong because God made them male and female and brought them together. That's what's wrong with it. God intended something different. And God intends us to respect His creation. And He said, "Have you not read?" Read what? Read what God said from the beginning. And isn't that what we've been doing tonight? We've been reading what God said from the beginning and understanding the implications of what God did in the beginning and how we should perform our lives in the way that He intended for us to do. I want to suggest to you that a lot of the issues that come up in our schools could be answered by just opening the Bible to the opening pages of the Bible. Is it evolution? God created the heavens and the earth. Is it homosexuality? Is it abortion? God made us in His image, and God made male and female to be together. You see, the implications of that are so clear if you read it with an open mind and you understand that the answers to so many of our questions in the world today come from the very first words of God's Scripture. I'm going to suggest that we know, all of you know, I think, or you wouldn't be here tonight. You know that the answers for life are in God's Word. And you know that the answers for eternal life are in God's Word. And on the very first day of the new creation in Jesus Christ, on Pentecost Day, the Apostle Peter preached concerning Jesus Christ, that He is both Lord and Master, Savior of mankind, and told men to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. How simple is God's Word? We were talking tonight about preaching at the table. Preaching is communicating the message of God. Preaching is not sounding smart. Preaching is not preaching over the heads of people. Gospel preaching is intended to touch our hearts and to be spoken in ways that everybody can understand the truth. The simple message of God's Word is for every man and every woman, and all of us can understand what God has said if we'll just, with an open mind, look at the simple truths that are revealed there. So Peter said, on that first day, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Can it be any more direct than that? Can it be any more simple than that, really, to understand? So if you're here tonight and you've never done that, I'm going to implore you to listen to God's Word, to accept the simple truth of the gospel for every person, and be baptized into Christ, buried with Him by baptism into death, Paul said, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also should walk in newness of life. Won't you do that tonight? The time is right for you to become a Christian. The brethren here all want you to join them in being faithful children of God, being a part of the family in this congregation of people. Won't you do it and come to Jesus while we stand and while we sing? I hope that you'll come.